Good evening. It's good to see you all. If you're here, I have an announcement. There's refreshments afterwards, so please do join us if you can. Welcome if you're joining us online. We're praying that God will speak to us as we worship together. We're going to start our worship by singing, and singing of the joy we have as the family of God meeting together. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Pray together. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent your name is in all the earth. Oh Lord, we look around and we see and we wonder. There's so much we don't understand, whether it's from the smallest blade of grass to the vast universe you've made. Oh Lord, you are a great God. And as a great God, we are amazed that we can come to you. Oh Lord, we're so glad that our great God doesn't ask us to carry him. We would be totally crushed. Our great God doesn't need us to do anything because you can do anything. You spoke and this whole world came into being. Oh Lord, you are so great and you are so loving. And you are so patient and you are so kind. Oh Lord, we are glad that we are allowed to talk to the King of Kings, the God of heaven and earth, the one who is pure and holy. And if we're yours, if we belong to you, if we trust in you, we know that you love us so much that you didn't hold back anything. You didn't even hold back your only son who you love, but you freely gave him for us. Oh, we pray that you will help us to understand more of your great love to us. Oh Lord, it is beyond our minds to grasp just how good you are to us. But we pray that you will help us to stretch our minds, that you will fill us with your Spirit so we understand a little more of just how great and how good you are. Amen. So we have two Bible readings this evening. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's on page 989 in the Church Bibles. It's on a very similar theme to the passage that John's going to be speaking from later. So this is what God is saying to the Corinthian Christians all the time back then, and to us now. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that where there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So reads God's word. Let's sing again, and we're going to sing of God's great love for us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. In a minute, we're going to pray again. But before we get into praying, I'd like you to have a think of some people you care about. If you're a Christian, some Christians you care about, and think about what is it that you would want God to do for them? What would be your prayer? Why am I suggesting that we do this? I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes it's when you're praying for other people, it's easy to get lost in the crowd. So as we pray, perhaps having some people in mind will help us to pray for them. You can tell me afterwards whether it helped or whether it didn't. So let's pray. Oh, our God, we do thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you didn't spare your son, just like we've been singing. We thank you that his wounds paid the price for every one of your children's sin, and that the invitation is open to anyone who comes to you. No one is excluded from turning back to God. There is a way back to God. That way is wide open. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that as forgiven sinners, you've put us into a family. And we pray that there might be more and more of your love poured out into our hearts. And we know that as we care for each other, the biggest thing we can do is to bring each other to the great King, the one with mighty power. And so we pray for our friends. Oh Lord, we pray that you will draw them really close to you, that they will know more of your power in their lives. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help them to spend time listening to your word, that they'll be feeding from you every day on their own so that they know you more, so that they don't just know about you, don't just know what other people say, but Lord, that your word speaks powerfully into our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we're able to pray. And Lord, we pray for us and for our friends that we will be able to know that we have a friend in Jesus, to know that we don't have to bear all our problems on our own, but that we can bring our petitions to God. And Lord, I pray that that will be something that we do every day, at least every day, that we are in touch with you, that we are able. Oh Lord, we pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our friends. Oh Lord, we pray that you will hear and answer our prayers, so that there will be that closeness. And Lord, you know that all of us do not live up to what you call us to do. We do not love you with all our hearts. We do not love our neighbours as ourselves. Oh Lord, you know in our families we let each other down. We, in our behaviour, we let each other down. In our behaviour, we let you down. Oh Lord, you know sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're lazy, sometimes we're dishonest. Oh Lord, we pray for ourselves and for those we love that you will help us not just to pretend that that sort of thing isn't happening, but to confess our sins to you, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Oh Lord, we want to be close to you and to know you in your power. And Lord, you know that we all have different situations, all have different things to face. Oh Lord, we pray for the children. Oh Lord, we ask that they will come to know you for themselves. We pray that you'll set them free from the idea that this is something for mum and dad. But you will show them that they can know you. Oh Lord, we're so glad you came to children. And Lord, if children know you, Lord, I pray that you will give them the confidence to tell of their great Heavenly Father, that they won't feel that they're too little or too weak, but that they are able to bring glory to the one who saved them. Oh, Father, I pray for parents. Oh, Lord, it's a long time being a parent. And Lord, I pray for everyone in each stage, whether it's for with the youngest child or grown-up children. Oh, Lord, I pray that parents will be able to put you first. Oh, Lord, do you know how hard that is? You know how hard that is when you're tired. You know how when you're tired, sometimes you can almost feel as though God doesn't care with the pain and the stress. But Lord, I pray that you will bless parents, that you will help them to teach their children about you, not just by the words, but by the words, but also by the way they live. Oh Lord, help them to see the great honor they have in being your servants to their children. Oh Lord, I pray for the workers. Oh Lord, I pray that you will help them to remember that it's not their boss, whether good or bad, that they're serving, but their Heavenly Father. And that you are nobody's debtor, that you see, you know, and you reward your servants. Oh, Father, I pray for those who are weaker and getting older and realizing that their naturally best days are behind them. Oh, Lord, I pray that they will know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, even if that's bodily weakness. And Lord, I pray that you will give them a sense of the mission that you have given them to do. Oh, Lord, we do thank you that you have good works prepared for each of us to do. And those good works remain there until we get to glory. And we pray that that will be something that is a certain and sure hope for us. That we will fix our eyes on that day when we meet you, and that our lives will be invested in things that will mean you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh Lord, we bring those who are in pain to you. Oh Lord, we pray that they will know that you are good and that you are in control, and that you do genuinely work all things for good to those who love you. Oh, you know, Lord, that sometimes our eyesight's poor. Sometimes we just don't understand how that could be. But we are so glad that we know it's true. And we do ask that the truth we know about you will shape the way we face life. Oh Lord, we pray for loving hearts, but we pray against cowardice. We pray that we will not shy away from what you're calling us to just because other people don't like it. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone who's facing that dilemma, facing the dilemma of whether to follow you or to quietly cave in. Oh Lord, I pray that they will know the joy of serving you and the reward of a faithful servant. Oh Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that it will go into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you'll help John. We pray that you'll take what he's prepared and use his words to teach us your word in a way that blesses us and gives great honor and glory to you. So, John is going to be speaking to us from 1 Peter and chapter 4, and it's on page 1010, and I'm going to be reading from verse 7. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 reads like this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to join in worship again. And then after that, John's going to come and speak to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Well, I expect you've heard about emperor penguins in the Antarctic, especially the Antarctic winter. Maybe you've seen programs on it. How do they cope in sub-zero temperatures? Temperatures which get as low as minus 40, perhaps with an 80 mile an hour wind thrown in, makes our February weather seem positively glowing, doesn't it? How do they cope? Well, they have very deep and dense feathers, 9 centimetres of feathers, I read. They put on a good amount of weight to get themselves through. But especially, they stick together. They act as a team. They huddle, they rotate, they look out for one another. And it's a bit like that here in 1 Peter. We're in a chilly environment. We're in the section on suffering. The Christians there are in hostile territory. It is spiritually cold, if you like. And in the middle of that, we have a passage addressed to the believers about how they are together. And the message really is stick together, act as a team, survive and thrive as a group. And you'll see it in the verses that we read. Have a look again at 7 to 11. Think through what might be the main points this evening that are going to come out as you look at those. Just have a think. Quite a lot of things about that they are together. You can see why I'm saying what I'm saying. What are some of the key things? Well, he strikes three particular notes, and I want to spend a good time, over half, I think, on the last point of those, because there's plenty here about it. But firstly, he talks about them praying for one another. Praying for one another. It doesn't actually say one another here, but given that it's grouped with these other verses that follows, I think that's a fairly safe assumption that we can put it in that way. He says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Biblically, we're in the last phase of human history. The last days, as the Bible sometimes calls them. Here, the end of all things is at hand. So you've had creation, you've had the fall, you've had the promise to Abraham, you had Exodus, you've had the entrance into the promised land, you've had the exile, you've had the new covenant, Jesus has been born, Jesus has lived, Jesus has died, Jesus has been resurrected, Jesus has ascended, the Spirit has come down on Pentecost, and the next main part of what happens is Christ comes and things are brought into the new creation. So the end of all things is at hand. He's biblically in the last phase of God's sort of plan of redemption. We're in this last phase. It's the last time, might be a long time, but we're in the last time. And conscious of that, and perhaps with the suffering that comes in that phase, we are to be prayerful. We are to be prayerful. And we're to pray with our eyes open, if I can put it like that. Not making a comment on quite what, you know, what happens to your eyelids when you're actually praying. But in a one sense here, we're to pray with our eyes open. We're to be alert. We're to be self-controlled, sober-minded, vigilant, watchful. It's sometimes translated. And one of the ways we cope as sort of penguins, if you like, in this hostile environment is to be praying for one another. We have each other's backs. We're looking out for one another. We're prayerful. We've been encouraged in praying already. It was helpful, wasn't it? Think through who we might want to pray for. And I had down here, how big is your prayer list? How big is your prayer list? Does it include more than you, your mum and your granny? How expansive is it? I mean, we're not talking here, you know, sort of people can boast as because they've got sort of 10 more than somebody else. But I'm just trying to get a thing. How watchful are we in our prayers for one another? How much do we minister for one another by praying for one another? We're to pray for one another with alertness, with concern for the dangers. When we see that, I don't know, Harry seems to be going back a bit. When we think that Julie's having a tough time, we notice, we're thoughtful. We turn it into a prayer for them, to support them. We bring them before the Lord. We're in it together. We're a team. We pray for one another. I've been reading a book with a friend. I have mentioned it a few weeks ago. It's a very good book, though, so I'll mention it again. It's a book, especially for those in their 50s and 60s, not old, not young, not done, by Christopher Ashe, first class. And the chapter this week has actually been about prayer life. And he was saying, if you want to be like a Simeon and an Anna, remember Acts 2, at the evening of your life, if you're spared to that, then start being like them in the afternoon of your life. Start being like them in the afternoon of your life. Middle of life, midlife. Turn your concern into prayer. Pray for one another. That's the first thing. Then the second thing is love one another. Love one another. Well, Peter's already said quite a bit about this, hasn't he? Come up before, It's come up at least twice, notably, and probably other times as well. Chapter 1, chapter 3. What's emphasized here? Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Its importance is emphasized. Above all, catch this. This is significant. Its persistence is emphasized. Above all, keep loving one another. Even though your love is challenged by how the other people are, keep loving one another. Its warmth is emphasized. Keep loving one another earnestly or fervently, the older translation has it. Warmly, with some energy, with a bit of passion. The climate may be cold, if you like, spiritually, but the love in the heart isn't. Love one another. It's worth repeating, isn't it? And it emphasizes its forgetfulness. Can I put it like that? It's forgetfulness. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Quotes Proverbs 10, verse 12 there. Love covers a multitude of sins. I just pause on that for a bit. It's forgetfulness. Love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Do you think that's a good thing? Love covers a multitude of sins. You may think, well, covering up sins, that's just what shouldn't be happening. So isn't trouble with all this Epstein business, isn't it, to do with cover-up and secret sins, things not made known? Isn't that what's led some churches to be in disgrace? Sins have been covered up that should have been addressed so that others weren't in danger of the same sins. That's why we have safeguarders. Well, it's not here talking about ignoring serious and dangerous sins. It's not talking about a sort of blank check for doing whatever you want. Other passages in the Bible can be brought to bear to make clear that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking more, I think, about what we might call irritating failures. It's comparatively small mistakes. It's talking about being charitable. It's talking about overlooking faults. It's talking about not getting all steamed up by the small stuff. Not bearing big grudges over small things. Not making a mountain out of a molehill or a storm in a teacup, as we say. It's talking about bearing with one another. So someone is slightly louder than you'd like. Someone is slightly more uptight than you'd like. Somebody's more penny-pinching than you think they ought to be. Somebody's more straight talking than you'd like. Someone's a bit more rigid than you'd like. And there are times where you have to talk these things through, but there's quite a range of situations where you just ignore, you bear and forbear, love, you love them, so you don't get too het up. You're not on their back. You don't hate them. You're not looking to get irritated. No, you love them. So you cover, you overlook a whole range of smaller matters. And it doesn't get between you. And it doesn't stir up friction. I remember when we were involved with a training camp leaders down here. We had some sort of induction sessions for the camp leaders. And we found this verse very helpful. Because when you're leading on a camp with other leaders for a whole week, be a whole range of situations that you go through, and there'll be lots of things about the other leaders that will niggle you. They will. They'll niggle you. But much of it you can overlook because, and we quoted, love covers a multitude of sins. But there would be some things that were too big or too important or affecting you too much. And you do need to lovingly catch that person aside and say, look, you really might not mean this, but this is the way you're handling things. And I'm finding that difficult. And you know, I just wanted to let you know so that the rest of the week it could go on a better pattern. That has to happen sometimes. And over some things, it certainly needs to happen. But there's a whole range of things, a whole multitude of things. Love covers a multitude of sins. So you could say these first 2 points are about noticing and not noticing. Noticing others' situation in prayer and praying for them. Not noticing others' failing in love because you don't want to pick up on small things. Is that helpful? You find that you're noticing some things to pray about them. Good, carry on. That's the penguin teamwork that's needed for Christians to survive. Are you finding that you're not noticing a lot of small things that can be overlooked? Good. That's the way sort of Christian penguins can survive in the cold climate, sticking together. But the last one, spend a little bit more on this, is serving one another. Serve one another. And here I'm grouping verse 9 with 10 and 11. I see it as part of that. What would be the key phrase as we look down 9, 10 and 11? Well, there's a lot of good phrases. We'll pluck them out. But we can start in the middle of verse 10. Serve one another. Serve one another. That's what these people need to do. Serve one another. That's what we need to do. Serve one another. And it's described in the setting of gifts. Gifts. Verse 10 starts like this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So God gives gifts to believers, gives gifts to all believers. Came out in the 1 Corinthians passage that we looked at. Some are referred to here, hospitality in verse 9. So maybe you have a home, maybe you have some ability to have people, you've got the space, you're the sort of person who can make people feel welcome, or you do your best. You're able to chat, you're able to feed them. Hospitality is a gift. It goes on to talk about speaking gifts there in verse 11. Whoever speaks, and that covers all sorts. So some in the church, some here, have gifts of being able to encourage people. Some are able to do talks to children. Some are able to speak from the front. Some are good at befriending. Some are able to do Bible studies. And you could go on as teaching gifts. And there are serving gifts, carrying on through verse 11, as whoever serves. And that seems to be a more practical range of gifts. People who are able to fix things and clean things and operate things and organise things. You might think of today of musical gifts, of tech gifts. You might think of people who know how to drive and people who are good on admin. You might think of people who are able to cater. And you've got people who serve, and you could go on with these different lists. There are quite a few different lists in the New Testament. So this is just some areas. You could add all sorts of different areas of gifts. Sometimes they're very natural gifts, partly by birth and temperament and character. Sometimes they're specially given by God's Spirit or refined by God's Spirit for use in His service in a special way. So if you are a believer here, you have gifts. You have a gift. A gift from God. What are your gifts? What are your gifts? Well, you might say, I haven't got any gifts. Rubbish. That's not what the Bible says. Might not have as many as some. They're varied, we're told here. You might not have the same as the person next to you, but you have gifts. Not all to the same extent. Some are multi-talented. They seem to be good at lots of things, but all have gifts. It's not a bad thing for us to work out, especially if we're at the start of our Christian life. You know, what are the gifts that I've been given? A chat with others sometimes helps. Realizing what proves useful to others sometimes helps as you try different things and you experience different things. Gifts do change over the seasons of life as well. It's not a static thing. So what might be your gifts? Something you can do that contribute and are useful. Well, have a think about those things. And think about, what does it say here about how you use your gift or gifts? What does it say? Well, let's read it. I'll read verses 9 to 11 again so you can be thinking. Because we've got a number of, if you like, guidelines for gifts here. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's one thing. Use it. The Bible says use it. It might seem obvious, but it's been given to you to use. Does it remind you of a parable that Jesus told? The parable of the talents, as we sometimes refer to it. People given different amounts of talents, yes, but the man with one talent, what did he do? He had a harsh view of his master. He buried it, didn't use it at all. He didn't use it to serve. It's not the Lord's way. You have a gift, use it. Why don't we use gifts? Why might a person not use the gift or gifts they've been given? Well, it could be some very obviously not good reasons. It could be laziness. It could be selfishness. It could be just a thorough dislike of the discomfort of doing something. Sometimes it can be a lack of confidence. Sometimes it can be a fear. Sometimes it can be painful. Public gifts is painful, isn't it? Sometimes to use gifts, and if it doesn't go well, it's just so hard. Things can be complicated, things can be sensitive, but the general principle is use it. God has given you a gift. Use it, don't squander it, don't bury it, don't waste it. Don't flounder the opportunity, use it. Use it well. Use it well. Verse 10, as good stewards, or managers, really. In those days, a steward managed a household. So he had resources, maybe staff, their disposal, and they were expected to run things well. They were expected to put things to good use, to be good stewards. You may have heard of stewardship. It's a Christian organization which helps people process their giving. And that's one gift that can be put to good use, the money that we have. You think about what we get in, and some of it can go towards supporting gospel work or mission or charity, and we want to direct it in the right. We want to be good stewards of what God has given us. Given us so much to enjoy, we live in comparative plenty, we want to steward it, we want to use it well. The person who speaks isn't sort of just slapdash and cobble something together when they've got a major opportunity. No, they want to convey God's words as well as possible. Verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. The person who sorts out practical things, they put their heart in it and they do it with energy. They want to do a good job. They want it to go well for others. Verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Are you using your gifts well? It's an encouragement for us to use our gifts well in this passage. Use it willingly, or use them willingly. It's very easy for us to be begrudging, isn't it, in our service. We serve, but our hearts are not really in it. It's very easy, isn't it, to drop into that. Comes out in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, maybe in those days, quite probably, the church met in their home or people's homes. Maybe they took it in turns and they hosted the church meetings. Often was like that in New Testament times. Perhaps the church was going to meet in their home. They might say, it's our turn again. I suppose we'll have to clear up the house. We've got to spend some more money on biscuits. They always leave bits of mud behind and there's extra clearing up to do afterwards. I expect they'll be late away. We won't get a very early night tonight, you know. Well, we can't say that any of those concerns might have their place sometimes. They might need a bit of action. But it's lovely when there's a willingness, isn't there? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Are you and I using our gifts willingly? Are we, as it says elsewhere in the Bible, a cheerful giver? You know, when we're conscious of God's kindness to us, oh, that makes us much more big-hearted, doesn't it, in our giving? Think of what Jesus said. Freely you have received, therefore freely give. Hasn't that sort of got some air in the tank? Isn't that sort of a lovely sort of big-hearted? Freely you have received, freely, willingly, eagerly give. Have you found you've got it a bit down in the dumps over serving? That's easy, isn't it? Sometimes serving is hard, I know that. And sometimes you have to take action to make sure that you can cope, I know that. But are we getting a bit grudging, a bit grumpy? This is back to Exodus 16 when they're murmuring. Ah, says Peter, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Use it for others. Use it for others. Use it to serve one another. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. You know, our hearts can be very deceitful, can't they? We're told that in Jeremiah. And we can do things and we can give things primarily for ourselves. It's very easy to be very selfish in what we call service, isn't it? In an ugly, deep-seated way, which sometimes we're oblivious to ourselves. And really, it's all about us. We want to be seen as generous more than we want to be generous. We want the applause that we're gifted at music or at speaking or at organising or at tech. And the Bible says, serve one another. Use your gifts to bless others. Let it be about them and not about you. This comes hard to us, doesn't it? This is the Christian spirit. We're following the servant king, one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I came across a good illustration of this. It was given by Steve Midgley in a talk I heard this week. And he said, imagine the parents are away, okay? And people, the parents are away. And imagine that they've decided to entrust things to the youngsters left behind. Is that a wise thing or not? But that's what they've decided to do. And so when they go away for a few days, they give £100 to the oldest son. Okay, they give £100 to the oldest son to look after things, to sort out the food until they come back. And then the parents come back a few days later. And they see first the siblings, the brothers and sisters downstairs. And they're all looking pretty skinny and famished and not very happy. And then they go up to the oldest brother's bedroom. And there he is, sitting plump on his bed. Domino pizza boxes, KFC bargain buckets spread around. He's had a great time. And his brothers and sisters have been starving down below. I don't think the parents would be particularly happy, do you think? He's used it for himself. And if God has given you, or as God has given you and I, gifts, they're not just for us to gorge on. They're not to be self-focused. They're to be a blessing to others. Is your gift just being squandered like domino boxes and KFC bargain buckets? That's not what's encouraged here. Use it for others. Use it with God's strength. Use it with God's strength. This is encouraging when we feel worried about using it. And we can sometimes. It feels daunting to use gifts to help others. Many of us just want to retreat and avoid the worry it brings. But it also here warns us if we're overconfident. As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We need God's strength to carry through the use of our gifts. Do you pray about using your gift? Many of you do, I know. You feel very much the need of God's help before you do the youth work on a Friday night. When you're deciding what words to say to a discouraged sister when you're making contact. When you're starting to gather all the ingredients for the sort of big meal that you're coordinating. Use it with God's strength. That's a good thing. Be praying. Be dependent. Look to the Lord. He gives help as we use gifts in his service. So all of these are important principles as we serve one another. As like sort of the Emperor Penguins, we're looking out for one another, looking as a team to work together. I have one final point under these gifts, and it's just going to lift it to an even better level, I think, an even higher level. And that's this. Use it for God's glory. Use it for God's glory. Verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is the big overarching thought. This is the sort of highest motivation. At the end of the day, it's about him. We want to serve them, but it's overall, overarching, ultimately about him. And as Christians, we rejoice in him being glorified. And we work together for his glory. We want things to be done as he wants. We want things to be done in a way that speaks well of him, that gives him praise. Can you see how your gift fits into glorifying God? It can, it does, it's wonderful. So the person sorting out the site does it as well as possible, sets up as well as possible so that the children's event or the toddler event goes as well as possible, because that will be for the honour of God that it's well organised. The person who shows compassion in a message sent to somebody who's struggling reflects the wonderful compassion of God in the way in which they're handling things, and he is glorified. The welcomers, either those officially, formally at the door, or those who are just welcoming in spirit, because so much of our gifts is not about being on rotas, it's about looking for opportunities as they arise. So whether it be the welcomers or stewards, you know, near the front, or whether it be somebody who just gets alongside, somebody who thinks they're in my age bracket, I'll be able to get alongside them, they're on my own, I'm going to make them feel welcome. They reflect the welcome spirit of the gospel in the way in which they are, and God is glorified. As the mums and carers come to the toddler group and the whole atmosphere is one of welcome and interest and listening, it reflects the character of God. As the musicians do their best to play, and as a result, the congregation is singing with their heart to the praise of God, he's glorified. As somebody takes effort and pressure and diligence to teach the youth group or the Bible study group or some other address, they pass on God's truth. And God's truth brings glory to his name and helps others look to him. So that really is the umbrella thing, isn't it, at the end. We serve together. We use our gifts, but we do it for the glory of God. Well, I'm nearly finished, and my voice seems nearly finished anyway. We ended a service on Romans 11:36 recently. And I think that would be a good verse for us to finish on and end this evening. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, shall we sing together our last song, which is really in keeping with the things we've been thinking about? It's the song, We all are one in mission, we all are one in call, our varied gifts united by Christ the Lord of all. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.